Then I talked to both the congregation and the couple, and I explained to them that marriage is a private contract between two people, but a wedding is an experience of worship by a fellowship of believers gathered together to celebrate before God the joining of a man and a woman. Then I talk about the legal part of marriage, which is a contract. The spiritual part of marriage, which is a commitment. And a commitment of two people who make a covenant with God and with each other. And then I say we're here to witness and to establish this covenant of relationship between this couple and I. Oh, and I name the people often throughout the whole ceremony. Then I talk about this as being both a physical and a spiritual covenant. Sometimes I have the idea that this covenant, or the covenant of this relationship, was created by God. And I say that there was lovely significance in the story in the Bible, how God made Eve from Adam by taking out of Adam's side a rib. And I say the rabbis had a wonderful way of expressing this. They say that God made Eve out of Adam's rib so that she would be beneath his arm for him to protect her, close to his heart for him to love her, and at his side for him to walk in fully with equality with her. And in the wisdom of God, he did not take a bone from Adam's hand lest he use him as a tool. And he did not take a bone from Adam's foot lest he tread upon her. And he did not take a bone from Adam's head lest she try to dominate him. But out of his side, a rib was taken that together they might be partners side by side for life. Then I talk about the freedom of Christian marriage, where each person helps the other person to be his true self. Then we have the first part of the commitment, and I say, and do you, John, take Susan as your wife to live with her, forsaking all others after God's command? Do you promise to love, honor, and comfort her in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, and to be true to her in all things as long as you both shall live? The woman's commitment or promise is the same as the man's. And then I say, may I have the ring for the bride? And I say, take this ring and place it under bride's left hand, and then join both hands. I have them face each other, and then I say, repeat after me your pledge. I, John, take you, Susan, to be my wife. I pledge you my love and devotion. I bind myself for life. I have chosen from this day forth my aim will be not to search for someone who may please me, but to please you, whom I have chosen. I will remain true to you as long as we both shall live. I will cherish you through light and darkness, and I will pray that God will make our love divine. I give you my promise. Then I ask, may I have the ring for the groom? And then I tell her to place it on his ring finger on his left hand, and then join their hands, and she repeats the same promises that he has repeated. Then we have a candle lighting ceremony, which means that we light a unity candle, and this unity candle, I explain, is the symbolism of the two lives that are united and now become one. And then there's a prayer of dedication, dedicating the vows to God. And then they come back and I address them in a very rather informal way. And I say to them that something like this: you cannot tell what will happen to you in the years that lie ahead, but together you can decide how you will face the future. And you will determine whether you will be the victim or the victor. And because you have pledged your faith and love to each other and sealed your promises by the giving and receiving of a ring and joined hands before God and in fellowship of this Christian community, and having committed yourselves completely to each other, I pronounce you husband and wife in the presence of this congregation, the presence of God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I guess when I'm talking to them about not knowing what the future will bring, I talk to them about that they might be wealthy, they might be poor, that probably they will be in the middle of the road. And I talk about that being a good place. And I talk about depending upon the Lord. This wedding ceremony has encouraged a lot of people. It never fails to get exceptionally good response. And if you will plan your own, you can touch the hearts of people that are sitting there that have made vows years ago and those who are going to make them in the future. And God will bless what you do if you will honor Him by putting together a wedding ceremony that honors Him. Now let's talk about evangelistic sermons. Almost every sermon should give an invitation or appeal for a person who has not professed faith in Christ to do so. However, every preacher's preaching plan should include some evangelistic sermons that are completely designed to call the lost to the Savior. I am convinced that sitting in every church every Sunday morning is an enormous percentage of the congregation that do not know the Lord. They do not have His life in them. They thought they got the faith by osmosis or from their parents or some other way, but they need to make a commitment to the Savior. They need to have Jesus Christ come into their hearts and live. Paul admonished Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. This probably included evangelistic preaching. And Paul wrote, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to believe, to save them that believe." 1 Corinthians 1:21. Now the purpose of an evangelistic sermon is to present clearly the gospel and then to call people to faith in Jesus Christ. The sermon should be biblical, clear, direct, urgent, persuasive, and depend upon the Holy Spirit. It should call people to make decisions for Christ and give them an opportunity to respond to the invitation. The content of the evangelistic sermon comes from the Scripture and shows that Jesus Christ is the only Savior for lost sinners. The sermon focuses on God's love for sinners, the seriousness of sin, God's judgment on sin, Jesus Christ's death on the cross to save us from sin, and Jesus Christ's resurrection to deliver us from death, and the repentance and faith necessary to appropriate Christ's work. The message should be clear that our sin has separated us from God and that Jesus is the bridge that brings us to God because God accepts Jesus' sacrifice as atonement for our sins. Now, the style of an evangelistic sermon should be clear, direct, personal, and urgent. The sermon itself is usually shorter than the average sermon, while the invitation is longer. The authority of Scripture supports the evangelistic sermon, and the Holy Spirit empowers it and brings the fruit. "Not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Zechariah 4:6. Now the invitation is the conclusion of an evangelistic sermon. The invitation should be stated clearly and courteously. Don't trick people. Treat people with respect, but invite with urgency. The invitation should be given by the person who preaches the sermon, for it's a part of the sermon. It's not tacked on. And when you preach evangelistic sermons, you should work on the invitation so that it says what you are asking them to do, and it says it clearly so that they cannot mistake it. Your sermon should be planned carefully, and you should pray that the Holy Spirit honors His Word. Now I have listed Roman numeral 16 as the importance of expository preaching. And I want to focus on expository preaching for just a few minutes and conclude with that. Because expository preaching is the most urgent need in the church today. This need has been caused by a demonic undermining of the authority of God and His Word. And there is a famine of the Word of God in this land because of many factors. The evidence, however, is that serious-minded young people in the church today want to grow spiritually. And they are seeking people who will feed them on God's Word. Now, we have already described and defined expository preaching. And the methods that I have presented in this course are really the methods for interpreting and exegeting a biblical expository sermon. It's to take a scripture unit and to preach it to a congregation for the purpose of application, persuasion, and decision. Expository preaching can simply be defined as explaining the meaning of a passage from the Bible and applying it to life. I already gave you a much longer definition earlier. Now, expository preaching is probably most effective when the preacher takes a book of the Bible, divides it into orderly units that can be built around central themes, and then applying those to the situation of the people in the congregation. Careful preparation must be made so that the sermon is interesting and meaningful. They must have illustrations, because illustrations bring alive the truth of the Word of God. Much of what's been called expository preaching is just really historical survey of a passage, and that can be very boring. The way I have handled this in my own congregation is to focus on Bible study, and I have three or four Bible studies a week. They're the same study at different times, so people can come at different times. Basically, what I do is I will take a portion of a book, and sometimes it's a whole chapter, and it's a teaching method with application. So it's not really a sermon in a sense, but it is in another sense. It's not teaching it. It kind of goes back and forth. But we have about 35 to 40% of the adults that attend on Sunday morning in worship are at Bible studies during the week. I'm told that's an extremely high number. There are very few churches that have Bible studies. I would encourage you to do those. But if you're not able to do that, and even if you are, you can still do expository preaching. Now, we've talked about the importance of it. And so that importance implies value. And here are some of the values of expository preaching. It appeals to people to hear God's Word. And my philosophy has always been, put out the sheep food and the sheep will come. Next, it will comfort people with the Word. And it will also confront them with the Word. It's not just about the Word. Next, it uplifts and glorifies Jesus Christ. Next, it centers on the cross, the resurrection, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Next, it shows the victorious Christian life. But most of all, it gives the whole counsel of God. F.B. Meyer said, "The more carefully we keep to Scripture, the more of the Scripture there is in our sermons. The more we deal with the whole tenor of the Word of God, the more profitable it is that we shall supply the Holy Spirit with arrows, which He knows so well how to use, launching them into the hearts of sinners for their conviction. And the more we shall supply Him with the pure milk of the Word for the feeding of babes and the strong milk for the upbuilding of mature character." Now, let's look at some of the benefits of expository preaching for the preacher. Well, first of all, it takes away a lot of time pressure. It gives time management stability. When I was first in the ministry, every week I frantically searched for a text, and sometimes it was Thursday before I'd settle on the text. And then I'd go to work. Well, I'd wasted most of the week. When I started doing expository preaching through books, I discovered that I already knew where I was going to go, and I was looking far, far ahead, and I could gather illustrations and all kinds of material. The next thing is you won't run dry. You won't run out of subjects. The next is it will keep you out of a rut. You won't be riding your hobby horse all the time. The next is your ministry will be balanced. You will have to preach on passages and subjects that ordinarily you would leave out because they seem too great or they seem too insignificant. And it will present biblical situations where you can deal with difficult problems that otherwise would seem as if you were singling someone out and talking about their problem, but if you just take this week by week, they cannot accuse you of that. You will grow spiritually and in the knowledge of the Word. I remember when I first started doing this, I could feel myself grow on the inside. It was a wonderful but a strange experience. It will let you stay in one place a long time. If you do it well, people won't want you to leave. And it will give you authority and credibility. You will be an authority in the realm where you are supposed to be an authority and where no one else is. Now, what are the benefits for the people? Well, first of all, it will get them rooted and grounded in the Word. And preaching today is largely an exhortation to believe the Christian faith and live by praying more, reading the Bible more, and witnessing more. Or it deals with all kinds of subjects, just showing a little Christian light on it. That's not what we need. We need people that are grounded in the Word. It develops spiritual maturity in their lives. It shows them how to crown Jesus Christ as Lord daily. They will receive a word from the Lord. We are dominated by humanism, materialism, and a world which ignores God. And the pulpit's the only place they'll hear the Word of God. And it will teach them how to study their Bible. Now let's talk about how do you put an expository sermon together. Let's assume that you've studied the scripture unit and the people who will hear the sermon. Now basically you will have followed the checklist that we have studied earlier in this course. And now you're ready to begin to develop the expository sermon. Number one. Put your purpose for the sermon in the following sentence. The purpose of this sermon is to help people to understand, and here is where you put your statement of the unifying theme of the sermon, and then you say, and to persuade them to, and you state the action you want them to take or the response you want from them. Developing a proposition will help you to focus. It may also be helpful to state the proposition beginning with the word that. For example, that the listeners will or should believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. Okay. Two, you develop the sermon according to your purpose statement. If the unifying theme is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and your proposition is to convince the listener that they should believe that Jesus Christ died for them, then develop the sermon by giving the reasons why they should believe that Jesus Christ died for them. These reasons become the major points in your sermon. And the points can be stated like this. We should believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins because, and you give the reasons. Now, three, each point should be stated briefly in a clear sentence. And each point should be parallel to each other in structure. And each point should be supported by an illustration or an example. And together, they should create the unification of the theme. Each point builds toward the theme. 4, bring the sermon to a conclusion by urging the people to believe that Jesus died on the cross for them. Now let's use another example. If the proposition from the sermon, from the unifying scripture unit, is this, that the listener will receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Okay, that's a part of your proposition. That is your proposition, and it's a part of the purpose of your sermon. And for those who object to the idea of receiving Jesus, should read John 1:12. Now, your development of the sermon starts with your purpose. You help clarify that by the proposition, because your proposition is part of the purpose. And you develop the sermon by telling the listeners how they can receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. These how statements become the major point in the sermon. And the points are the points that are in your scripture. And the points can be stated. You can receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord by. And here's where you give the facts of the faith, or you draw these from your scripture unit, and you lay out for the people what's that, and that becomes the body of your sermon. Now, expository preaching focuses me on the scripture. It focuses the congregation on the scripture. And the Lord does bless His Word. He does not bless opinion. He blesses His Word. We need to then make this apply to the contemporary situation. Probably one of our greatest faults as evangelicals is we do not understand our times. And we must understand our times, because the scripture must speak so that people of our times hear what God says. If we understand our times and we understand God's Word, we can apply that Word to today, to people's hearts and people's lives, and it will be interesting, and they will thirst after God's Word because they know that it will speak to them today. You have, as a preacher, the greatest calling of anyone on the face of the earth. You have the greatest privilege of anyone, and that's to speak for God. You have the greatest responsibility of anyone, for God not only calls, He equips, He empowers, and then He calls us into responsibility. And the great joy of preaching surpasses any other thing there is. And expository preaching is exposing the Word of God to people. Study, learn, make sure that you know what it is and that you know how to do it. And your rewards will be so great you can't even imagine what they will be. Thank you for joining me in this course. And I hope that the Lord will bless you in a wonderful and a great way.